Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 15, Christ died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. The flesh is talking about the old sin nature. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Now there's a common mistake that is made when people look at this passage. They think to themselves, we don't look at other people and see and consider and think about their old sin nature. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that in the way that you relate to people, you do not relate to them from your own old sin nature. The way that you relate to somebody through your old sin nature is by going to the tree of knowledge of good and evil in your relationship to them. That means that you are observing, listening, watching, and so on, and then as you do that, you come to conclusions, judgment, analysis, what have you. Your relationship is then based on what you see, and once it becomes based on what you see, it will lead to how you feel about it, what you think about it, your opinions, what have you, how it influences you. The Word of God is saying, don't do that. That's not the way to relate to people. Nobody can relate to another person using their own old sin nature to relate to them. We can't even relate to ourselves correctly. It's impossible to relate to God that way. We certainly can't relate to other people that way. The temptation is to try to do it that way. Without the Word of God, that's what you're going to go to. That's what you're going to do. You're not going to have a choice because that's all you have is a sin nature without the Word of God. However, we don't live in our sin nature. In Galatians 5:22, we live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. In John 13:34, Jesus says, this is my command. Jesus changed all of the commandments of God into one commandment. Because all of them were incorporated. They all fall under this one umbrella. So He said, I'm going to really simplify this. Don't worry about the laws of Moses. People think there's the Ten Commandments and those are the laws of Moses. No, Moses gave 400 something laws. Oh, I'm following the Ten Commandments. That's how I live. Ten Commandments. And what about the other 420? Forgot about those? Don't worry about the laws of Moses. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. This is what it is. Because all of the other commandments, everything else falls into this one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And that works beautifully. If I live and love one another as God has loved me, I'm necessarily living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to get that, I need to receive that love from Him. But He's very willing and very generous with giving it. So receiving it from Him is not a problem. He pours it on to anybody who's willing to receive it. He will pour it out. Never tell yourself, oh, I'm like this, or this is the circumstance, or somebody did, or whatever. I can't receive the love of God. Baloney. That's when you receive the love of God the most. Oh, but I'm in these hardships, I'm in these trials, and I can't receive the love of God. Baloney. Romans 5:3-5 says that hardships, tribulations, ultimately end up in the love of God being in your heart. God sends hardships and things to build you in the love of God. So don't ever say to yourself, well, I can't receive the love of God. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Stop worrying about yourself. That's what people are doing. I can't receive it. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. This is where I am. This is how I am. None of that is important. None of that matters. God doesn't even look at it. Just take that thought, pitch it in the trash, never think about it again. Let the trash man come and burn it somewhere. Because that is all that's worth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's easy to do it. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Number one, in your circumstances, you always look for mercy in Jude 21. God's always going to be patient with you. In your good times, God will be patient because that's when sometimes we make our worst mistakes is in the good times. In the bad times, when you're really having a tough time, that's okay. God will be patient with you and He will love you through those difficult times. He's very faithful to do that. In the middle of it, you may not see it, especially if you're responding to it or thinking about it emotionally. And that's very common. People do that all the time. They shouldn't, but they do. That doesn't change anything with God. God will love you right through it. No matter what goes on, God will love you right through it. So that's what you stare on. That's what you keep in mind. That's what you focus on. That's called keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, in Ephesians 2:15-16, when Jesus went to the cross, we went there with Him. Now, that may seem strange to you if you think about it. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. But remember, like we often say, time is not what it appears to be. All points of time exist right now. In your little space in the universe, you are at the point of time where you are, but the cross is still going on. Because time passes differently at all points of the universe. So don't be surprised when the Bible says things like that, that you were crucified with Him, and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. How was I crucified with Him? It must be some sort of a mystical, spiritual thing. No, it's quite real. It's that you don't understand how time works. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now. Don't worry about it if you don't understand how time works. Just understand that all points of time exist right now. So, at this moment, you are one person with Christ. That happened at the cross. Because you are one person with Christ, and because in 1 John 4:8, God is love, you are one person in Romans 5:8 with love. So, if you are going to relate to yourself, or if you're going to relate to somebody else, you have to relate in the way that they truly are. You relate to yourself in love because you are one person with love. You relate to other Christians in love because they are one person with love. You relate to them as though you were relating to God because they're one person with Christ, if they are believers. And likewise, you relate to yourself that way as though you're relating to God because you are one person with Christ. If you understand that you are one person with Christ and other believers are one person with Christ, it's going to completely change the way that you approach your relationships with them. It's going to change the way you see yourself. So you want to keep that in mind. If you forget that, well, let's put it this way, you'll realize you forgot it very quickly. Think of yourself and think of other people as you really are, as they really are. Not according to what you can see, not according to what you can hear, not according to what your old sin nature tries to bring to mind. That has no value whatsoever. Think as things really are. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. There's never a time where God or love, since God is love, is going to look at somebody and say, man and God with something negative. Love thinks no evil. Love does not take its source of thought from the enemy. Evil is Satan's kingdom. Love does not turn to Satan's opinions, to Satan's mind, to Satan's government to tell it what to think. Love will think according to the Word of God, according to the heart of God, according to the character of God. God will never think toward you in any negative fashion whatsoever. It can't happen. Why? Because He's love. He can't go against who He is. So God will never violate His own character. God will never violate His own thoughts. God will never violate His own identity. He will always be who He is. Likewise, if I'm thinking with God, I'm never going to violate God's thoughts in my thoughts. I'm never going to violate God's heart in my decisions. I'm never going to violate God's character in my expression if I'm thinking with who God is, if I am relating to myself and to you according to reality. Now, in James 4:11, it says, do not speak evil one of another. Again, this is from Satan's throne. You hear people gossiping, don't participate. People participate in gossip all the time, and sometimes people think to themselves, well, I really shouldn't, but they're too cowardly to not. Well, get a backbone. But they do it anyway. Because they have no backbone. Because they don't really have a relationship with God going on to the point where it would make them a little bit bold. If that happens to somebody, don't sweat it. Just grow, because you're not going to produce it yourself. So you go to God and let Him develop that in you. But nevertheless, do not speak evil one of another. That also means don't listen to evil. Why? Well, if you don't listen to it, they're not going to be speaking it. And if you're listening to it, you're enabling them to do it. It's sin either way. So don't speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, the word law there is not talking about Mosaic law in this passage. It's the word nomos, and it's speaking about the principles of the gospel. He who speaks evil of another believer violates the principles of the gospel. They're speaking evil of the finished work of Christ. I don't care if it's true or false. If I'm speaking evil, or for that matter, if I'm receiving evil, I'm actually violating and going actively against the finished work of Christ, the very thing that saved me. Well, it's not a smart idea to go against the thing that saves you. But people do that anyway. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be so scared of people that you no longer are fearing God. People can't do beans. God can do everything. Jesus said to His disciples, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and send the soul into hell. And so, don't be afraid of people and just let them speak evil. Because you're speaking evil of God. If a person is one with Christ, then speaking of that person in an evil fashion is speaking evil of Christ. the one who died for you, the one who saved you, the one who loves you, the one who gave you life, but people speak evil of him. You don't go there. If you judge the gospel, then you're not a doer of the principles of the gospel, but a judge of it. That means you are excluded from it, above it, beyond it, but not a part of it. That's a dangerous place. Never listen to people gossip about someone. Did you hear about? You ever notice how gossip is always negative? I've never actually encountered a situation where somebody wants to gossip and tell me something good. Did you hear about Billy? He's like the best athlete ever. He's like the nicest guy ever. He's just this godly, he can soul in like nobody's business. You don't hear stuff like that. You always hear something negative. Why? Speaking evil. The flesh, the old sin nature loves to speak evil. Why? Because it's the part that fellowships with the enemy. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People reveal what's in their heart by their words. That right thinking will be manifested in your speech. Likewise, wrong thinking will be manifested in your speech. Listen to the words that you say if you want to know how you're thinking. Not the words when you're careful, on your guard, watching out, making sure everything is right. The stuff when your guard is down and you're just talking. Listen to your own words. What are they telling you? Are they words from the Holy Spirit? Are they words that edify? Are they words that represent truth? Are they words that manifest the character of God? I'm not saying you have to be religious. You could be talking football and still have it be a godly conversation. What is the nature of your words? If they're not, then let that be a red flag to you. Let your own words or the things you are willing to listen to instruct you about the condition of your heart. Because that's where it's coming from. That right thinking is a must, and it will be expressed in your speech. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these," not the best of them, the least of them, "as much as you've done it unto the one who falls on his face 24 times a day, as much as you've done it to that one, you've done it unto me." So if you edify, if you love, you don't have to even go out of your way to be super Joe and Susie niceness. I'm just saying if you simply are patient and kind with people, it will manifest itself in the way that you address them, in the way that you communicate to them. Love is first patient and then it is kind. And so, if I'm thinking with love, I'm looking to express patience and I'm looking to express kindness. It's not that I won't recognize things that are wrong. It's that I won't respond to them according to what they are. I'll respond to them from the source that I have. We always do that. And either my source is from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, or my source is from my old sin nature, which is the connection that I have to the enemy. What source are you drawing on? How do you relate to people? Let that tell you. If you relate to them in a godly fashion, then it's because you've drawn on a good source. If you relate to them in an ungodly fashion, it's because you've drawn on a negative source, on a bad source. But whatever source you're drawing on, it will be manifested, it'll be expressed in your words. In Romans 12 and verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Because you are in Christ, then no matter what comes out of you or no matter what comes toward you, it has to go through Christ. Because all believers are in Christ, if you are talking to a believer, then it actually affects Christ twice. Once coming out of you, if you're doing the speaking, and then once entering that person. Likewise, if they're talking to you, it affects Christ twice, going out of them and then coming to you. This is why in 1 Samuel 20:42, Jonathan and David made an agreement. They were friends, but they were being separated. They weren't happy about it, but they had to. And they made this agreement to keep Christ between them. They said, God will be between you and me. Now, this was great wisdom. Because they realized that even though they wouldn't see each other as good friends, they would always stay true to Christ in their relationship to one another. And so they would always relate to each other according to the way they relate to God. They would keep God between them. In all your relationships, keep God between you. Even if the person is unsaved, maybe you're at school or at work or whatever, and the person's not saved, they're not in Christ. But that's okay, you are. You can still keep God between you. You can still keep the character and the heart of God between you. You can still keep the mind of God between you. You can still relate according to who God is and what He has done, even when they are not Christians. And if they are, doubly important. It doesn't matter about the other person. It's how do you relate that's important. Because you by yourself can keep Christ between you. The way that you relate to them is going to determine a whole lot of your experience with them. Now, even if that person is difficult, you can still exercise patience and kindness. As a matter of fact, especially when that person is difficult, because then there is a need for patience and then there is a need for kindness. That's when it gets expressed. That's when the rubber meets the road. When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4, you could just as easily replace the word love with the phrase, be patient and kind. Be patient and kind toward each other as I have been patient and kind toward you. Well, if you're doing great, you don't really need any patience. Kindness is simply the expression of patience in an outward way. Therefore, patience always comes before kindness, and kindness will always follow after patience. If that's going on in the way that you relate to people, Christ will always be there. Christ will always be the center of that situation, and even if it's a relationship that's difficult, you'll still have Christ in the middle of it, and He's still going to be able to do something for you and bless you and help you and love you in it, because He's there, and you're keeping Him there. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, through self-centeredness, self-orientation. But in loneliness of mind, which means humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Now, that is one of the least understood portions of Scripture. People say to themselves, well, I should esteem others better than myself, and nobody is able to do it. And the reason is because that's poorly translated. That's not what it says, and it's not what it means. When it says esteem others better than yourself, well, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Paul isn't telling you get foolish. Always be careful about something, especially when you're dealing with translations. You want to be careful about making sure that you don't take a single passage and say, this is it. You want to take the full meaning. Sometimes what's in the Bible, according to the ways that the words are said or the words are written, especially when you're dealing with translations, it seems like it violates something that's also in the Bible. That's a little bit of a red flag that that passage is not being expressed correctly in the way that it's written in that language. That happens with translations. It's hard to avoid. When that happens, you look at all the different passages that touch on that same subject. They will define things for you. The Bible defines itself. Here, esteem one another better than himself is defined for me in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Don't compare yourselves. So I know that it's not me comparing myself to somebody else and saying, oh, they're better than I am. That passage there means, literally, have something superior to that which comes from inside of you to consider others with. Have something superior than your old sin nature to build your relationships on. Have something superior to your old sin nature to relate to people with, or to relate to yourself with. Have something superior than your old sin nature to think with. It's not about comparing at all. It's about having a better frame of reference. It's about having a better starting point. When I think with the Word of God, when I think with the love of God, when I think with the mind of God, it's totally different in the way that I see it, in the way that I perceive it, in the way that I experience it, and in the way that I relate. It's superior to anything I can produce. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now that necessarily means that I have to be thinking right with God. Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If I'm not going to have corrupt communication, that means I'm not going to have corrupt thoughts. The thoughts will produce the communication. Make sure your thoughts are not corrupt, but that they edify. Now, sometimes people have a hard time with that because they don't have much mental discipline. Sometimes people have a hard time with that because they're self-oriented. Self-orientation will always give you the wrong thoughts. If I have the wrong thoughts, then I am, in verse 30, grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because it shuts him down. You have the ability to turn off his influence in your life. If you turn off the influence of the Holy Spirit, you turn on the influence of the enemy. You can't help doing that. It works that way. You get one or the other. You choose which. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that I bring every thought into the captivity of obedience to the Word of God. I force my thoughts to be according to God's word. Now, if you're not accustomed to getting God's word, if you don't get much of God's word, that's going to be really hard to do, and you're going to strive to do it, and you're not going to be able to. It's not something you strive to do. It means that you receive the word of God to the point where it replaces your own natural negative, self-oriented thinking with the thoughts of God, and those thoughts edify. Those thoughts build you up. Those thoughts bring joy. Those thoughts bring contentment, peace. All the stuff that people long for comes from having the thoughts of God. He offers them to anybody who will take them. Some people will take them, some people will not. And then it says, because this is the result, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the way you relate. Having the thoughts of God is how you get the ability to relate that way. You relate to one another with kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiving. Interesting that he said forgiving. Yeah, it is. Because every human being is faulty. There is not one that is not faulty, and you simply forgive them instantly. You don't dwell on it. You don't get frustrated with them. You don't get negative toward them. You don't get angry at them. You just forgive them. If you're anything else, then you're unforgiving, in which case you're violating the very thing that saved you. You don't want to do that. It's like hanging off a cliff, but you got a good sturdy rope that somebody's pulling you up by, and then you take a hatchet to the rope. You don't want to do that. It seems kind of obvious, but people do it anyway. It's like Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:19, I sit before you life and death, choose life, because I know some of you aren't really quick, so I'll tell you. Choose life. In case you can't figure it out, you have life, you have death, life is better. But people are like that. Why? We have an old sin nature. How do I relate to people? Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Because Christ relates to me that way. I don't produce it, I receive it, and then I just pass it on. Simple as that. You love one another as I have loved you. This is how he loved me. This is how I love you. In your thoughts, there'll be a result. If your thoughts are according to the mind of God, then in Philippians 4:8, you will think on whatever is true, because in John 17:17, the word of God is truth. So you will think according to the word of God. You will think about those things that are honorable, about those things that are right, about those things that are pure and lovely and of a good report, not of a negative report, of a good report, of any virtue, which means mental excellence. If there's any praise, think on these things. Why? Because it's truth. It's reality. It's the finished work of Christ. It's seeing people according to who they actually are. And you see them through who you actually are, not your sin nature. You don't relate to anybody from your sin nature. But you relate to them out of love, because God made you to be one with love. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.